God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word that strengthens us and guides us and is sweet to the taste, Lord. Your law is good, your words are wise, and they are the source of eternal life, directing us to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Be with us during this sermon moment, Lord, to help me to preach your words and for them to be received by the Spirit. Amen. Okay, so get my slides going. So we're talking about the role of Holy Scriptures today. It may seem a little bit meta, a little bit obvious, but we're in a season of renewal and thinking about what it means to be a church and what kind of church we want to be. Our mission is to be led by the Spirit, making disciples and growing God's family. If you want to make disciples, it's very hard to do that without Scripture. We need a source to tell us what it looks like to follow Jesus. We need to see it lived out, but we also have written words of the stories of Jesus, his parables and teachings, his way of life. We've come up with a vision, our discernment team, of what it looks like to obey that mission, and the Bible is at the top of the list. And for us, the Bible is the inspired word of God. It's how we know Jesus, it's our authority for life, the source of our values, and our guide for relationships with others. I'd like to latch onto that word value for just a second. And if you were here early on in this series talking about kingdom culture, I showed this graph. It's sort of a concentric circles of a culture. Right on the outside, you have education and law and food and music and all these things. And as you get closer to the center of what makes all that tick is values, the evaluative center. And the scriptures have to be at the center of a church's life, a person in Christ, their life, in order to really live out Jesus's worldview very well. So, I will begin by reminding you that your life is a story, and it's not your story alone, that really you are centered inside of a much bigger story. And the Bible, at the end of the day, is one story. It's 66 books of different genres. There's poetry and history, letters, and this weird apocalyptic stuff where there's people having trippy visions and all this stuff and that God showed them about what's going on in the supernatural world that you can't see but is very true in Christ. Honestly, if I was just be honest for a second, this was one of the hardest sermons to prepare for me because I've spent so much of my life thinking about what does the Bible mean? Not the contents, but what is its purpose? What's its role? I mean, I went to grad school in part to ask, in what sense is this book God's word? Because I had one of the most popular New Testament scholars showed up at our public university when I was just coming back to faith, and he had a book recently released called Misquoting Jesus. And he said, yeah, look at the ending of Mark, and that, if it's there at all, it's in brackets, and there's a footnote that says this wasn't in the original manuscript. It's not in Mark's original gospel. I should have posted a picture of my Bible. I wrote with a blue ink pen, big question marks all over that, because I had received for Christmas an apologetic study Bible at my request. I wanted to prove Christianity. And I was both relieved and scared that ending wasn't originally there, because that's the only place where Jesus says his followers will handle snakes, or that they will, you know, handle them and not be bitten. Coming from the hills of Tennessee, I don't know what all's popular over here. I never went to a church that handled snakes, but word on the street was they existed, and that's weird, and that's embarrassing, and I thought, well, that's interesting. It wasn't in there, but what else wasn't there? So it just sent me on a journey, and I've spent my whole life essentially learning this book, and it is a story, and I want to remind you the story you're living in. Since time began, since humanity was here, we've been in a battle. There has been a cosmic war for the minds and hearts and souls of men. From the garden, from day one with Adam and Eve, there was a deceiver trying to say, is that what God really said? So we see the battle for men's mind in the beginning, and you see it all through Scripture. Jesus himself, 40 days in the wilderness with, you know, praying and fasting and battling Satan. Satan is, again, using Scripture, twisting it to try to get Jesus to veer off path. Ephesians 6 reminds us, you'll remember, that we wage war not against flesh and blood. It's not your neighbor you're against. It's not even institutions. There is a spiritual war going on, and Paul says that we should take up the shield of faith, and he gives us all the armor of the Lord, closing with the sword of the Spirit, which is, he says, the Word of God. As I was thinking about how to spend just 20 or 30 minutes talking about the importance of the Bible, the image of the prophets eating a scroll came to mind. It's one of my favorite pictures. I don't have any tattoos, but if I did, I would probably try to get a creative rendering of a prophet eating a scroll. Ezekiel chapter 3 and Revelation 10, the prophets have a vision, and God tells them, eat this scroll. It's the word of God. Eat it. And they do, and it's sweet to the taste, but the message for the nations that had been disobedient was bitter. So there's kind of this, you know, double-edged sword, and you see that in Christ as well. John says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. And we all know that truth sometimes is a hard pill to swallow, but in the words of Doug Peterson, reality is your friend. Reality is your friend. And God's word provides us the ultimate source of defining what reality is. So I'm going to talk to you briefly this morning about those two natures and roles of the Scriptures, the authority of the Scriptures, as well as the nourishing side. And I think the authority side we get pretty well in our fellowship, and most churches really understand that, man, this is the Word of God. There's some churches that are really playing fast and loose with Scripture, and to the point where you wonder, do you really care what it says at all, or are you just playing games? But 2 Timothy 3, 16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. These were not just Luke and Paul's thoughts. These were God's thoughts. 2 Peter 1, 19 to 21, Peter says that prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And just a last example of the authority of Scripture, because I know this church gets this really well. As Jesus himself viewed the Bible as authoritative. His whole ministry, he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he's largely, not checking off a list. He does much more than that, but fulfills the entirety of what the Old Testament was pointing toward. All the prophecies and then some. I mean, he really went above and beyond. Fulfilling prophecies, not just a checklist. It's filling up the meaning of what any of the verses say, which is really, really exciting. So one of the examples of this, and there are many, but is in Matthew 19 when he's teaching about marriage. The Second Temple of Judaism had kind of devolved their practices to the point where people were divorcing over burnt toast and stuff like that. I'm being hyperbolic, but not too much, really. And so these Pharisees come to test Jesus. This is Matthew 19. Verse 3, and they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? The first thing Jesus says in response is, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus appeals to Scripture. Haven't you read? And this is important as a church and as a family, at your home, and even as a country, to think about God's word as authoritative for our value set, right? Jesus doesn't talk a whole lot about sexuality. This is really it. If you want to know what the New Testament teaches about sexual practice, this is it. That it happens within the context of one man married to one woman. That is God's design. So this is just an example of how Jesus talks in Scripture. But I think you know most of that, and so I don't want to belabor the point. I would rather talk to you mostly from this point out about Scripture as nourishing. I think a lot of times when we go to the Bible, we're looking for a list of do's and don'ts, and they're there, but we really ought to be after God's heart. This is why David was beloved by God. He said, you're a man after my heart. You're not just trying to check the boxes, but you want to know how I feel. You want to know, you want your vision to be my vision. And if you want your vision, and I know you do, that's why you're here this morning, to be God's vision, you need the Scriptures, and it will feed your soul. We just read, and I'll read it to you again, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Let's pause right here and just say that the word law in Hebrew is the word Torah, which also can be translated as teaching. If you hear law, not speaking to the lawyers in here, but the rest of us, you may hear law and you think, oh, that is just, I don't like laws. It's just rules. It's getting in my way. That's not necessarily the sum total of what that word means in this verse. So the teaching of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. It refreshes your soul. If you've been hot on a Houston summer day, y'all, yeah, you go to Bucky's or wherever and fill up a big cup of sweet tea. It refreshes you. When you come into our fellowship hall on a hot summer day and it's nice and cool inside, it's refreshing. God's word is refreshing. And so it continues, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple, and the precepts of God are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes, and the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. When I read that, I have to wonder to myself, ask yourself the same thing. Is that how I see the Bible? When I think of the Bible, do I think of this thing that's going to nourish me and encourage me and fill me up and taste sweet? Or do I only tremble with this fear of I'm about to be in trouble? Because God came to give us life. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. We're already on a path of destruction. It's his word that sheds light and gives life and liberty to the ones that would follow it. If you think about your personal diet, or your, you know, everybody wants to be fit and have a healthy, good life. Really, there are two main components of that. There's all kinds of stuff you could chase, but diet and exercise, right? Sometimes the exercise part's easy. I can follow the schedule, but man, eating right when there's donuts in front of me, and when there's, you know, whatever your thing is, carbs, yay carbs. Carbs aren't evil. Okay, not a nutritionist. Got it. Okay, fine. You get the point. Diet and exercise. I think your spiritual life is very much the same. If you feel spiritually unhealthy, what's your relationship with Scripture like, and what's your relationship to prayer like? So think of it that way. Jesus himself talks like this in the desert, and he's quoting Deuteronomy whenever he's there battling Satan for 40 days. And Satan's tempting Jesus to eat. And what does Jesus say? Man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's word is like food to the soul. So the Holy Spirit that led those men along to write Scripture is the same Spirit that lives inside of you. And so whenever you read Scripture, there's this combustion that's had, this good spark that happens where the Spirit in you hears those words and says, yes. And it is like exercise in the sense that if you ain't done it in a while, it can be kind of meh, not real excited to get back to running because I can't run as far as I used to or lift as much weight or whatever. But when you're in the habit of it, man, you know, some of y'all, any runners in the house who likes to run? Don't be shy, I see one. Okay, not a lot, fair enough. We've known some long distance runners back home, and he says, man, if I don't run, he's an optometrist, he's like, I can't function. Like it's my life. Like I wake up to run and it sets my mind right. And Scripture and prayer can function the same way. Okay, so I have, should we do that first? Yeah, go ahead. I can't wait to show you this. How well is that showing up? Let's see. Okay, great. So this is a visual representation of cross-references in Scripture. Very beautiful. It's made from two folks, a computer scientist and a pastor worked together. Basically using the study Bible from a King James Version to trace cross-references from Genesis to Revelation. So on your left begins with Genesis, and on the right is Revelation. Each along the bottom there, you see alternating white and gray. Those represent the different books of the Bible, the 66 books. And the length of those bars going down is the length of the chapters. So you can kind of see the ebb and flow of that. And so the longer the distance, the higher the bar. It creates this beautiful rainbow. And it just goes to show you how beautiful the Bible is in sort of an objective way. And it is not showing up great, but almost right in the middle is the longest bar. Does anybody know what the longest chapter of the Bible is? Yeah, all right. And like you say it out, Psalm 119. What's Psalm 119 about? Largely about the Bible itself. It's an acrostic where it goes through the Hebrew alphabet. I'll spare you me singing it to the tune of Yankee Doodle Dandy, which is how we learn the Hebrew alphabet. You want to hear it? Okay, after service. I'm so tempted right now. Lord, help me. Right in the middle of the Bible is this long chapter about how important itself is, that God has designed it in such a way that it testifies of its own glory. That's beautiful. By the way, you can download very high resolutions of this. You can even purchase it as a poster. I think it's really cool. William Tyndale was the first to translate the Bible into English against the will of the Catholic Church. And part of his motivation was he was a Protestant reformer. Don't know they would have called himself that at the time, but he was convinced that salvation is through faith alone, the work of Jesus on the cross. It's not about indulgences. It's not something that you have to earn. It is purely by faith and by grace. And the Catholic Church really didn't want that word to get out. And so he believed that everybody deserved to be able to read the Bible. And he paid the ultimate price with that and was called a heretic for translating things a little more clearly so people could see. And he was strangled to death in public while he was tied to the stake and then burned. His body burned. And lots of his followers had the same fate. So the Bible that we hold in the pew in front of you, this paperback, you know, we take it for such granted. I'm not shaming us. I'm just saying, wow, what a tremendous price. Do you feel that way about God's word? Would I die for getting the Bible itself out? That is really profound. And this didn't just drop out of the sky, right? This book was fought for, paid for with life. Currently in English, roughly speaking, and counting revisions and alternate versions of the same, there are about 900 different translations of at least portions of the Bible. Sometimes people translate just the New Testament and whatever, but all factors considered, about 900 translations. We are so spoiled, and we are so fortunate that we have so many ways to read the Bible. 50% of all human languages on earth have the Bible translated. 3,756 languages across the earth have some form of scripture. 985 languages are still needed. This is from, was it Wycliffe translators or Tyndale? They're similar roles, but anyway. Just a little bit of inspiration for you this morning about how significant the book is. Why bother reading it? Why does this matter at all? It contains the greatest truth in the world and meaning for your life, that you were made by one true God, and he's pursuing you with sacrificial love. It is the greatest love story ever told, with Christ at the center pursuing you with grace and truth. He died for you on the cross to give you eternal life and union with God. Remember that old parable? Probably it's older than any of us, probably, where this person's, you know, chopping down trees with his axe, and somebody comes along and says, "Hey, you've got a lot of work to do. You should probably sharpen your axe." And he says, "Oh, no, I don't have time. I've got so many trees that I can't stop and sharpen. What are you talking about?" And so he just keeps belaboring, chopping down these trees with a dull axe, when all along what he would have actually accomplished much more if he would have taken the time to stop and sharpen it. Scripture reading is a lot like that. We live busy lives in Houston, Texas. We're some of the busiest people in the world. All the commuting, technology, all the things. We can't neglect a personal devotional life of prayer and reading God's word to feed the soul. I heard one person give this analogy of Scripture and relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a dentist. And the dentist wants to do surgery to bring healing and everything. And we're like the dentist's assistant. We're in partnership with the Spirit. And the Word is one of the tools that the Spirit will use. So you think of a dentist, and he or she's operating on somebody and say, "Okay, now give me this, right? Okay, now I need this tool, and now I need that." When we read Scripture and we get it in our heads and in our hearts, we are giving the Holy Spirit something to work with in our life, giving the Holy Spirit some tools to use in our daily walk when we're talking with people and so forth. So how do you do it? How do you engage Scripture? Well, we should do like a whole, you know, series on that. First thing I would recommend, besides just the obvious fact of just read it, is to get a good study Bible. If you need a recommendation on that, I have plenty, and there's some in our library and in the office you could look at. But even if you're not a big reader, I know we got some readers, a lot of folks, like, raise your hand if you like to read in general. You're a reader. I know Sophia is. Lots of readers. It's also totally okay and New Testament, early church-like, to listen to Scripture. And there's this great app called the Bible app, or YouVersion, that has pretty much all of those English translations and then some, and tons of free audio Bibles. It's, man, during your long commutes, listen to the Bible. You can listen while you run. That's one of my favorite ways to consume scripture. It's great. I'm kind of lazy sometimes, if I'm being honest. And it's, there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. Just the main thing is to get it in. I don't know if Jack Lewis gets the credit for this. He's the first Church of Christ minister scholar to do New Testament studies at the PhD level. He went to Harvard and Hebrew Union. He did one PhD in New Testament and one in Old. Just amazing guy. And I heard it first from him, and in response to the question, what's the best translation? He said, whichever one you will read and apply to your life. Right? Whichever one you'll read, and there are significant differences in them, but by and large, they catch the heart of it. And the main thing is to read it and absorb it. I will mention some of my favorites. We have the NIV on the pews. It's great. Personally, I've converted a few souls here to the NET. The NET version is a really terrific underdog that is you need to know about, which has tons of free notes, by the way. If you look in the YouVersion app, it'll have too much information, too many little bubbles. You click on it, it'll give you breakdowns of why the scholars from different groups see this a different way. It's tremendous. We're not going to go through it. We don't have time for all of the conversation about Bibles. But pick one and read it and apply it to your life. Listen for free on the app. YouTube is great. Listen while you ride bikes, run, etc. All right. Now, to get a little more down to the nitty-gritty with it, I'd like to encourage you to pray while you read. Don't just read the Bible for information, but use it as a springboard for fellowship with God. We don't worship the Bible. And so I felt a little bit weird about preaching a sermon about the Bible, because the Bible points us to a reality even bigger than itself, of the God who wrote it. So use it as a springboard. Talk to God whenever you read your Bible. If you don't know where to start, a lot of people don't. It's hard to jump in like an exercise plan. You know, it's nice to have one. Otherwise, you just kind of end up not doing it. If you have never read the whole Bible or never read much of it, I'd encourage you to pick a gospel and go through it. Personally, I'd say Mark, because it's the shortest. But you can't go wrong with any of them. Pick a gospel and go through it. Then read the whole New Testament. And if you're hurting and just need a word, open up the book of Psalms, and you will find good company. 13 years ago, went abroad to marry my beloved, and a pastor had stepped down in order to help train disciple-making movement efforts, right? To start essentially church plants across the world that would hopefully replicate, multiply disciples. And he shared with me a thing called Discovery Bible Study. I know we did that at least a few years ago with Joseph, maybe before that. But here's a great way to read your Bible and think about it, is to open up, read, you know, your chapter or whatever you want to read for the day, and ask these questions. What does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about humanity? Is there a command for me to obey? All right, so you're thinking about the theology. Who is God? What is he like? Okay, now, this person in this passage, what is it teaching me about what it means to be a human? Usually that we fall short, or that God answers for all kinds of things. And then, make it real. What am I going to do about it? Bible memory is great. Bible memory is great. But even better is putting it into practice. Remember Jesus' parable of building a house on sand on rock, right? The rock being his word. He says, actually, I have it right here. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, who hears these words and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who does these words of mine, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. Okay, and he says as much whenever he's healing somebody. I'm forgetting the reference now. And this lady cries out in the crowd. She goes, blessed is the mother who nursed you. And he says, no, blessed rather are the ones who hear the word of God and obey it. Scripture is the only book that you don't only read, but it reads you. We're not called to master the Bible, but to let it master us. I think it's a very helpful paradigm shift to make if you haven't, in terms of what you think about. It's not just a list. It's not something just to master, but to be mastered by. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Our goal in scripture reading is not to master it, but to be mastered by it and to grow in fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, that you have loved us and set us free and that you have given us words of life. You've given us your will. We don't have to sit in fear and wonder if you're pleased with us. We don't have to sit and wonder how we're supposed to live. But you have told us, you have trained us, Lord. And so let us give ourselves to you afresh this morning, Lord. If there are any hearts in here that are hurting, we pray, God, that the truth of your love for them would be sufficient for healing, for hope, and that you would stir us by your Spirit to go out and make disciples. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.